All right. Well, good morning. We do have a little handout in the back you can grab. This is Sunday school, so this is week four. We're in chapter four of the book God at Work, the book by Gene Veith. And the title for this morning section is Finding Your Vocations. Finding Your Vocations. So what I wanted to do is just do a quick kind of overview, review, like where we are through the first couple chapters, and then we'll get into chapter four with finding your vocations. Well, to start, if you remember in chapter one in the intro, kind of getting things going, we talked about the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, that famous line that says, "Give us this day our daily bread," in Matthew 6:11. And Veith helpfully asked the question, how does God provide our daily bread? Is it by praying and magically, you know, manna falls from heaven, right? Like the Israelites, you know? Is that what generally happens? And no, that's not the, you know, normal, ordinary way that God provides for his people. Normally, it's through many different people serving in their different callings or vocations. And in those ways, through those instruments or those means, God provides bread, the things needful for the body. And I apologize if I sound a little tight in the throat. So I'm going to do my best to project. Yeah. If you need to move forward, go ahead. Yeah. So not only that, but even by way of review, additionally, people can have confusion to their purpose in this life or a wrong sense of what is spiritual versus ordinary or mundane, right? Spiritual is kind of this like high impact, you know, heavenly experience, and then like the ordinary, mundane, just is, you know, not really spiritual. And that can be tied to this low or deficient view of God's calling, right, or vocation. The reality is, to quote Veith here, that there is a spiritual dimension to work, to family, to involvement in society, all coming under this umbrella of vocation or God's calling. And then he helpfully traces the history, right, when he thinks about the term vocation. He says the term vocation comes from the Latin word for calling. Now, the scripture is full of passages that describe how we've been called to faith through the gospel, like in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, or how God calls us to a particular office, right, like to the apostles, like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:1-2, how the Apostle Paul was called by God to that office, or in 1 Corinthians 7, where God calls people to a way of life, like it says in 1 Corinthians 7:15-20. The doctrine of vocation is thoroughly biblical, as shall be seen, but as with other scriptural teachings, it surfaced and was developed with its greatest rigor during the Reformation. In the medieval church, having a vocation or having a calling referred exclusively to full-time church work. If a person felt a calling, this was a sign that he or she might have a vocation, which meant being a priest or a monk or a nun. The ordinary occupations of life, like being a peasant farmer or kitchen maid, making tools or clothing, being a soldier or even a king, were acknowledged as necessary but worldly. Such people could be saved, but they were mired in the world. To serve God fully, to live a life that is truly spiritual, required a full-time commitment, right? And we really see that kind of confusion become clarified during that Reformation time period. Veith goes on, he says, the Reformation notion of the priesthood of all believers, meaning all believers are priests serving God, by no means denigrated the pastoral office, as is often assumed, or taught that the pastors or church workers were unnecessary, or taught that everybody could come up with their own theology for themselves, right? Everyone becomes their own pastor, if you will. Rather, it taught that the pastoral office is a vocation, a calling from God with its own responsibilities, authority, and blessings. But it also taught that lay people as well have vocations. They have callings of their own that entail holy responsibilities, authorities, and blessings of their own. Not all believers were pastors or church workers. The priesthood of believers did not make everyone into church workers. Rather, it turned every kind of work into a sacred calling. Right? So we saw that in chapter one, just that idea developing. Chapter two, We saw that how God works through humans. So this gets at how things like, how does, like we said in the first chapter, about how does God provide our daily bread, right? How does, when we pray, God, please provide for us, provide for others, how does God normally achieve that? How does God normally protect us? How does God, right, you just keep asking some of those questions, the way in which God normally works. Well, God normally works through these means with different humans and their callings. And we touched on God's providence, right? God's sovereign directing of all things in history. And we looked at a couple key texts in Romans 12 and Romans 13, specifically with God's calling to those in governmental authority. And really, the argument is from the smaller part to the lesser, right? If this is the case with those in governmental authority, then really there's callings in every other kind of occupation or vocation. And the argument was that with this one example where God specifically says that in this calling, those have a calling to bear the sword. He is God's servant, and according to Romans 13:4, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now in Romans 12:19, it says to each Christian, as a Christian, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Well, what is the difference, right? Both are Christians. Well, the difference is God's calling, that man's vocation. That man in his vocation can do things other people in their other vocations cannot. God's callings come with different authorities and responsibility. And God, that's the big picture. God works through our different callings to care and protect the people he made in his own image. So that was chapter 2. And then chapter 3, the purpose of vocation. And this was last week, showing a connection between biblical ideas like serving God, good works, and our call to love others, right? These are tied to our vocation or our calling from God. Primarily, our good works are to benefit others. God doesn't need our service or help, right? God is not incomplete. God's not needy, right? He didn't make us because there was some absence in God. The purpose of this chapter was to show God's purpose in vocation is that we serve others and do good works that will benefit them as an expression, as a fulfilling of our calling or our vocation. You're a mom, in keeping with your vocation, you love your children, and you do all kinds of works to benefit and serve them. This is the part of your purpose and your vocation. In fact, turn with me in your Bibles real quick to 1 Timothy 5:10. This is one that has become just a text that I do like to keep handy. When I think about good works, I almost think of these as like categories, right, that the Apostle Paul kind of lays out when he deals with the subject of older widows. And in 1 Timothy 5, in verse 10, also in verse 9, it says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." So we see he's specifying, right? He's kind of encapsulating, you know, good works in verse 10. But think with me about this, right? These different categories. So notice first, if she has brought up children, right? So these would be the works of vocation or works of necessity, right? Secondly, has shown hospitality. These would be works of refreshment. Third, has washed the feet of the saints, right? Something that's not necessarily needed, but it's a kindness or generosity. So those would be works of beneficence or generosity, works of generosity. And then lastly, has cared for the afflicted, right? Those would be works of mercy, right? Something needed and helpful. So we just kind of think of some of these different categories. And so notice specifically how Paul ties good works to her vocation and specifically about her children as a mother. Now, the purpose of our vocation is to serve God by serving and loving others in our different callings. And that really kind of leads us to where we are now in chapter 4, which leads us to ask this question. How do I find my vocations? How do I find my vocations? Now, I'm going to ask you guys a question. It's not rhetorical, so I want you to answer. You can raise your hand. How many of you have taken personality tests, maybe StrengthsFinder or something like these to help with like picking a career or something like that, you know, or maybe some of the personality tests, right? You know, DISC or what is it, 16 personalities or 32 personalities, some of these kinds of things. Yeah. Give me your take. Did you find it helpful? Was it like that was a complete waste of time? What did you think of some of those?
I mean, at the time it seemed helpful, but now looking back, I'm like, yeah, it's cool, but also it doesn't really do anything for me.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Who else? What else was your experience with it?
I'd say helpful.
Yeah.
Helpful. You learn more about yourself and what is a potential match to what you may be doing on a day-to-day basis and finding a good fit to unleash what you're best at.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It starts to give you a feel where maybe some of the different ways that you're wired, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because the reality is people are different. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you feel like it was determinative, though? Like that was the only thing you could do? Yeah, Chase?
Yeah, no. Also, it is helpful to understand yourself, but people are so complex that you can't just come up with in number of buckets, you know, and put everyone in. That would be convenient.
Yes.
Know, but there's certain elements of truth to it that can be helpful, like Brian said.
Yes,
but,
yes.
Yeah, people are really complicated.
Right, but it doesn't necessarily choose like, oh, okay, well then you're definitely going to be, you know, an engineer or, you know, a lawyer or a doctor or whatever. Yeah, yeah. No, yeah, I think that's good. Yeah, it does. It kind of reveals some of these natural dispositions or areas where we gravitate or areas that might be easier for us. Or I think a phrase that I like is, you know, you can cut against the grain or you can cut with the grain, right? And just some things can be harder or easier, right? And I think that's the case with some of this. So. And to what you both said, I think all those kinds of things can factor into God's calling in our life, right? God uses some of those different means, right? And in his providence with the way in which, yeah, from a host of different, you know, not only environment, how we were raised, but just our own makeup, right? So the big picture that I want to get at this morning, what you'll see there on your notes, is our vocation is more than just our job. We have multiple vocations. Most of our vocations were not by our own decisions. It is not so much finding our vocations versus realizing our current vocations and planning for future vocations, because our vocations can change over time, right? Now, if you were reading the book, sometimes he can be, I think I was talking to you about this morning, Des, yeah, just a little over the top, where he's like, you don't choose your vocations, right? And then later he's like, actually, you know, you kind of like played into it. So he has this like, you know, like hyperbole, right? So, yeah. So according to Gene Veep, the Christian doctrine of vocation approaches these issues in a completely different way. Instead of, what job shall I choose? The question becomes, what is God calling me to do? Our vocation is not something we choose for ourselves. It is something to which we are called. And to what I just said earlier, I'll just make a quick comment that we will develop more. We make choices and we make decisions, and that's true. But ultimately, there are many additional factors beyond our decisions that are encompassed in our different callings, right? And I think that's what he's getting at. Now, so first under our heading are multiple vocations. Now, what are some of the different realms or spheres that God has called us to? What are some of the, yeah, different realms, different spheres to which we have callings by God? Yeah.
Father.
Okay.
Husband.
Yep.
Mother, wife, child, son, daughter.
Yes. So that'd be good. So that, we can put that under maybe the category of family. Excellent. Yep.
Within the church, within the workplace.
Yep.
Kind of within the education, whether you're a student, not a student.
Yes. Yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, workplace, society, yeah.
I want to add to his point. I think it's important to note that while not everybody has been to, like, be a biological father, every man is called to have some kind of fatherly role, whether through their own kids or, you know, in some other capacity.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, from, the Apostle Paul didn't have any children,
yeah.
Right? But then he could write... different ways how he was, you know, a father, trying to think. I think it's 1 Corinthians 4 where he talks about that. Yeah.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Some kind of mentorship. Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Neighbor, citizen.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Each of those comes with different responsibilities, different authorities, right? Different expectations, if you will, or scope, right? Yeah. How you treat your neighbor, right, who might be, you know, next door, might be different how you treat your wife versus how you treat someone who lives in a different state or a different country. Yeah, excellent. So So that I think that's really good. And I think just one thing just to spike out, sometimes when we think about like God's calling on our life, we can just think of it simply in regards to workplace, right? It's like, well, like, what's the career, right? What is your job? You know, and that really becomes almost like the identity and calling. Whereas calling is really multifaceted, right? We have multiple callings, multiple realms that God has placed us in with responsibilities. And these, like we talked about, yeah, family, church, society, neighbor, citizen, all these different things. And V lists out a couple of examples of callings that are outside the workplace that I thought were helpful. He says, someone who is retired may no longer be in the workplace, but he may still pursue his calling, maybe as a grandfather, a concerned citizen, perhaps as an elder or a deacon or a volunteer in his church. Some people find their callings in spheres other than the workplace. A woman who refuses a job so she can devote herself to her children. The independently wealthy man who does not need to work, so he devotes himself as a citizen to philanthropy. The elderly shut-in, right, who maybe can't get out, who devotes her energy as a Christian to prayer, right? You could just see some of the different ways that this can be expressed. God has, because the reality is, God has made us to labor, right? Even though we may or may not labor for some kind of paycheck. And those can be in these different capacities. Now, with these different realms like family and workplace, church, society, we can also have multiple vocations or multiple callings from God within each of these realms. And what we'll do is we'll take a look at a couple of these examples that Beath develops. You'll see that under your notes under multiple callings within our calling. So one, under family, he helps develop this kind of thought. He says, in the family, a woman may have a calling to be a wife, which is a task in itself, but she may also have a calling to be a mother, a vocation that involves different tasks in a different kind of relationship. She may also be a daughter to her mother, a vocation that does not end with adulthood, but only when that parent dies. She might become a grandmother to her daughter's children. Then there is her relationship with her brothers and sisters, the whole extended family. These are all holy callings and gifts of God, right? So we see that idea with family, kind of like what you were getting at, Des, right? There can be all these different relationships and different expectations and responsibilities that God has placed us in, right? But think with me about, secondly, about the workplace. In the workplace, a mid-level executive, maybe a manager, a supervisor, or a shop foreman might be a quote-unquote master to those he is supervising. At the very same time, he may be a quote-unquote servant to his supervisor, right? He might be a boss, but he submits to a boss, right? There might be a boss over him. Both of these relationships entail different duties and kinds of service. Even the CEO of the company, right? The head honcho, the top boss, the top brass, the master of all his employees, very likely is also a servant to the board of directors or the stockholders, right? So each of those relationships, right? You can have multiple relation or multiple callings just within one calling in the workplace. Think about this in society. You can have a governor or a city official or someone else who is serving in an elective office for the government. And we, as the citizens, are called to submit to our different rulers and governors and officials, right? We're supposed to submit taxes, Romans 13. And yet, living in a democratic republic, those same elected officials must submit to the will of the people, the will of the governed, as it relates to our votes, the laws that are set up in place. And so, in one sense, they are to be submitted to, and in another sense, they have to submit, right? And so, again, we see some of these multiple callings within one calling. Now, think with me about the church. Can you think, and this is not meant to be rhetorical, so I'm looking for responses. Can you think of how a church member can have multiple vocations within his vocation as a Christian church member? How could that work in the church? What might that look like in the church? Right? Every Christian is called to be a church member. Yeah.
Well, certainly we all have like duties as disciples, you know, whatever that looks like. But then maybe you're also a deacon. Of course, you're either single or married, and all those hats kind of play into that same person.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. What else? What else in the church? I think about, you know, the multi. Yeah.
An elder pastor is submitted to Christ. He's also not autonomous in the governance of the church, but God has given to the church bishops, elders, deacons, and the church as a body is given to various in different contexts and spectrum, but various voting for different things, mm-hmm. and their wisdom and prudence may defer certain decisions. So the man is, he's an elder, he has to give an account for souls, and he has an authority in the church, but he's also not autonomous. He's under an authority, and he's there are those in the church who are given to certain tasks that he is involved. He's also a member of the church.
Yes, yeah. His vote is no different than any other member's vote, right? Yeah, in that kind of sense. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, what else? What else in the church? Yeah, kind of thinking of multiple callings, you know.
One of the most important vocations each of us has in the life of this church is the vocation of prayer, praying for one another, upholding one another in prayer, coming alongside one another in the ministry of prayer.
Yeah.
One vocation that each of us shares, regardless of our various ministry areas where we're serving.
Yeah, yeah, and you see that theme like with the Apostle Paul almost in every letter, right? Yeah, different prayer requests, or he'll write out different causes to be thankful, and yeah, as an expression to God. Absolutely. Yeah, Brent.
Matthew 18, helping rescue believers who seemingly are straying, you know, zealous to the church.
Yes.
Like a form of the believers trying to hold each other accountable.
Yes.
And hopefully before that in like discipling relationships and one-on-one friendships, but even ultimately being the final line of helping, you know, exhort people to not fall away.
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. So you have that sense in which there are just things as just being a Christian church member, right? And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, a deacon, right? You know, you volunteer in different ministries or services, right? So, but you can see those kind of add different flavors, right? And like to Tim's point with prayer, one of the things that I was thinking about I was thinking about our church covenant is a great way that captures one aspect of this calling or vocation as a Christian church member, because it's taking some of these different things and saying, I'm going to apply it especially to this group, right? From care and prayer and some of those kinds of things, right? And that just helps enunciate some of these responsibilities that the Lord places on us. Yeah, in addition to maybe more formal ministries or other people who maybe come up to the church in less formal ways and during the week come and help out and do a handful of different things, right? Don't get noticed and things like that. But all those can be different ways in which God calls us in different kinds of service in addition to just being just a regular church member. Now, as we consider some of the multiple vocations or callings from God that can be found even within one calling, like family or workplace, like we were getting at, it would be wise for us to note that another aspect of our multiple vocations is that callings can change, right? Over time, callings can change. And I'll give an example, right? Veith helps kind of lay this out. A college student who is working at Chick-fil-A to help pay his way through college, right? So he's got two vocations that are identified there, right? One, he is a student, and God has called this man to honor himself through diligent study and preparation for a career. But second, God has called this man to work hard in cooking chicken and taking orders, right? Customer service, right? It's my pleasure, right? Things like that, right? All those things, right? That God is calling him, God is calling that man to honor him. Now, let's say the student finishes his degree in engineering, then gets an engineering job, which opens the door for maybe more of a career instead of a job at Chick-fil-A. Now, is the engineering job more of a calling than when he was a student or a worker at Chick-fil-A? No, right? It is not more of a calling, right, from when he was a student or, you know, cooking chicken and cleaning fryers to designing some crazy engineering feat that, you know, Einstein couldn't think up of, right? No, all three are equal in dignity and esteem and hard work as God's calling on that man's life at that particular time. And Beat kind of helpfully captures this. He says, at every stage, his calling is not something that will wait until he graduates or even until he gets that big promotion, right? Where it's like, I've arrived, right? Vocation is in the here and the now. Well, to close out this section, Veith helpfully connects this point with the point of the chapter. And on your notes, who would be willing to read where it starts, and whatever our vocation is, all the way down through 49 and 50 under the multiple callings, and whatever our vocation is and in the very way it changes, who'd be willing to read that? Yeah, go ahead.
So I'm starting with that every stage, right?
Or just after that, yeah. And whatever our vocation is, yep.
And whatever our vocation is, and in the very way it changes, whether the course of one's life work goes from poverty to wealth or wealth to poverty, our callings are not completely under our control. Rather, they come from the Lord's hand. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. 1 Samuel 2:7-8. Though the world has its ways, its status, games, and career ladders, with good jobs and bad jobs, great wealth and the minimum wage, to the Lord all vocations are equal in status. The person blessed with wealth dare not feel superior to others or look down upon those who have less. The exalted have their own responsibilities and unique capacities for love and service to their neighbors. Those with less have their own honor from God, and sometimes he delights to have them trade places.
All right, great. All right, well, look with me now on your notes under our second heading. Vocation is not self-chosen. Vocation is not self-chosen. One of the common themes in the self-help section of a bookstore, or, you know, if you go on Amazon and you're an ebook guy or girl, is you, right? It's about you. It's about your choices. It's about the difference that investing in you can make, right? And here's the thing. That's not necessarily bad, right? Yeah, thinking about like, all right, yeah, I actually have to make changes or do things, right, and adapt. That's not necessarily bad. But there can be such an emphasis that can really skew that God's calling or our vocations are so much more than a couple of the decisions that we make. Right? And this is the emphasis or difference that Veith will keep emphasizing. It's not really ultimately about our choices, but ultimately about God's calling. Let's look at an example within the family. Veith notes, who'd be willing to read that quote there on your notes? This is clear in our primary vocation. Yeah, Des?
This is clear in our primary vocation within the family that God needs to bring us into the world. We did not choose our parents. We did not pick our brothers and sisters. Nor did our parents really choose us. That they have chosen to have us, or for those of us who have been adopted, they picked us out, but they did not choose exactly how we turned out. I suspect that even if the prospect of designer babies through genetic engineering becomes a reality, parents will still find their children's personality maddeningly beyond their control. In marriage, a couple may indeed decide to get married, but it is not just a matter of choosing a spouse, a particular selection from a wide range of options. It is more a matter of being chosen. He chose her, but she also chose him. That is to say, being called. Nor did we choose what country we were born in. Yes, it is possible to immigrate, to change one's citizenship, but still one's society, one's identity-shaping culture is more of a given.
Yeah, thank you, yeah. Yeah, so that's kind of helpful, right? You kind of think about, even within the family, right? So much of these are just givens, right? We really didn't influence, you know, we were influenced by them. Or think with me for a moment. Let's say we were having a conversation with my son, Caleb, as we have been, and we ask him, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? That famous question. And let's say he wanted to be a basketball player. By him simply having that desire, does that mean that being a basketball player as a career is God's calling on Caleb's life? If you don't know Caleb, Caleb is 5'10". Hate to break it to you. He is not meeting the minimum requirements unless he's a Muggsy Bogues, right?
Well, he could be a point guard.
Yeah, point guard. Okay, yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah, he'll be a taken advantage of point guard. So Veith kind of offers his own example. When he was little, he loved airplanes and model airplanes and wanted to be an aeronautical engineer, right? I want to, you know, design really cool planes and all that kind of stuff. And, well, you go ahead and fast forward. It's high school, and he's not good at math. And physics makes his eyes glaze over, right? Just checks out. Is God calling him to that career? No, because he doesn't have some of the things that are needed, right? Asking that question, and Beth goes on asking the question, what do you want to be is a good question, but what you are is in many ways a given. That is to say, God making use of your family and your culture created you as you are. The doctrine of vocation has to do with the mystery of individuality, how God creates each human being to be different from all of the rest and gives each a unique calling in every stage of life. Thus, you have particular talents, which you are to understand are his gifts. You have a particular personality with interests, likes, and dislikes that not everyone shares. And so he goes on to say, finding your vocation then has to do in part with finding your God-given talents, what you can do, and your God-given responsibility. What fits the person you are, right? And that kind of gets back to what we were getting at with the personality tests and things like that. Sometimes they can be helpful, right? It just helps to identify areas where you might be stronger or gravitate towards, or things that just seem to make more sense, or, you know, how you're wired. Veith gives a helpful example. Who'd be willing to read on your notes a college student might choose? Yeah.
A college student might choose to major in accounting because he has read that accountants are in high demand and make lots of money. If he is not good in math, though, he will probably flunk his accounting courses, a sure sign that this is not his vocation. Or perhaps he is good enough in math to pass them, and even pass the CPA exam. He hates the work, though. If he is bored and miserable balancing books, he is unlikely to be a good accountant. This is probably not his calling.
Perfect. Now, I think the basic gist or idea of what he's getting at is good, right? I think there's truth with what he's saying. Now, sometimes is it a matter of just persevering because you're like, you know what, I really do want to do this, and I do think God is calling me to this, and I can push through and do it? Absolutely, right? Sometimes people do, and I don't want this to become like determinative, like, well, I tried and it didn't work, and, you know, you just give up with everything, and you're like, I'm just a constant failure, right? Like, sometimes, yeah, we just got to grit it and push through and, you know, just get it done, right, with whatever that might be. Yeah, Chase.
And to that point, I appreciated how Keith said on the first point that this is a sure sign that it's not, but then the second one, he's like, probably not.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, because sometimes things are meant to be hard, but that's just meant to grow us. Like, don't give up, right? Like, dig. You just think about, like, the military, right? And they're like, that's great. I'm glad you don't think you can do X, Y, or Z, right? And they're like, now go do X, Y, or Z, right? And just, there can be, this is not to be, like, you know, concrete, but just, you know, maybe more guidelines. So there's a collaboration between our personality and the place and circumstances that God has planted us, along with the different desires and the strengths that the Lord has given us. In other words, some things for us will be more like cutting against the grain, which are just difficult and arduous, and other things for us will feel more like cutting with the grain. We're like, man, this just clicks, you know? So I think Veith captures the balance of this section when he says, this is not, who'd be willing to read that that quote there? This is not to say, who'd be willing to read that for us? Yeah, go ahead.
This is not to say we do not make choices. Even in finding vocation, there are many agonizing decisions to be made, from what to major in to which job offer should be accepted, as well as other vocational choices, such as, should I join this church? Who should I vote for? Should I marry him? But ultimately, looking back, it becomes clear that our choices were themselves part of the overarching design of God. The heart of man plans his way, says Solomon, but the Lord establishes his steps, Proverbs 16:9. We are to plan in the here and now, but we can do so in the confidence that the Lord is acting in our lives and in our circumstances, calling us to his purpose.
Excellent. Yeah, I think that's a good balance, right? Trying to pick up on those. So I'll just ask you guys, any questions or any comments so far with kind of getting at some of the, you know, our multiple vocations or the idea that vocation is not self-chosen? Yeah,
so
Sabrina.
I think first is a premise that you're a Christian, yes?
Yes.
And that you have that Christian work ethic.
Yes.
Because I teach college, and, you know, which one are they leaning toward, but it's all new about themselves. And it's very dominant in the young culture today. Like, I enjoy playing video games. I
yes.
would love to, like, be a video game tester.
Yes, yeah. We're an influencer. Yep.
we don't need everybody to test video games. That's very sweet. So, like, this idea that choosing a major based off of demand, I think sometimes does have to be a consideration.
Yeah.
Like, okay, what are you good at?
Yes.
Now let's choose one that is in demand.
Yes.
So I graduated with a degree in art history. And, we, you know, my friend went to the job fair on campus at UCF, and they laughed at me. Like, there's no jobs for people in art history.
Yeah.
So
I'm just
going to put it out there, you know?
Yeah.
Sometimes you do have to, like, you're like, okay, I enjoy this, but maybe, you know, I'm good at nursing too.
Totally. And like, to your point, that could be the difference between a hobby and, like, work, right? And sometimes that's a part of, like, growing up. It's like, yeah, you're not going to be a professional athlete. You're not going to be a video game. You know, like, my kids are like, man, I would love to be a YouTube influencer. You're like, that's great. Keep doing your school, right? Yeah. And I think that's the thing, too, that gets to our calling, is that our calling is a way in which we serve and help others. That gets at that Matthew 6:11 idea. How does God provide our daily bread? He does it through other people in the different things that are needed for the body, right? And now we live in a very complex ecosystem, right? So we need a host of different people doing different things. But yeah, and thankfully, I think that's some of the help of capitalism, is that it picks up on that. The things that are really needed, people will pay for. The things that are not really needed are kind of like, okay, that's nice, you know? Yeah, we'll see if you make it, you know? Yeah.
Childhood, and then there was a pretty stark jump from childhood to adulthood much earlier. But this middle gap of adolescence has become like perpetual adolescence, which has shifted vocation and what people sense is a vocation to things that sort of center around childhood and adolescence when they're like 30. But historically, it was, one was raised in strength, wisdom around with working with their hands, and then they were getting married much younger, but now we're getting married much earlier. Marriage is being pushed back, which is changing how folks view work and vocation. So there is something with retrieving a strong work ethic and having a view of marriage, children, family that we've sort of lost to this perpetual adolescence, which is why everybody wants to be a gamer and everybody wants to be an influencer in different ways. But so even how we view, or we've been affected by different things that have informed how we view work.
Yeah.
And so there's a retrieval work that's needed there.
Yeah, yeah. You had your hand up, and then,
I'm going to kind of change this.
Yeah, no, go for it.
I was just thinking, you know, as this passage or section talk about, like, the different callings that we have, and our callings can change.
Yes.
You know, he did talk about being given a gift of a particular thing.
Yes.
And I looked at that personally, like, yes, there was a time where I was given physical gifts. I'm 6'5", not a whole lot of 6'5", but no walking around. You know, that was giving a specific gift to be able to pursue this calling in basketball.
Yeah.
But then throughout that time, then I got married.
Yes.
And that calling changed.
Yeah.
It was cool when I'm single and all that stuff. Now I'm a wife, and that looked very different. So now my calling shifts to being a wife and not pursuing that one particular thing. So it's also, you know, looking at the backdrop of scripture is like, what are we called to as believers in Christ first? Like, what, that is our first kind of priority. Our first calling is to go where scripture has called us.
Yes.
And within that, finding what our vocations are and what we are, you know, called or desired to be.
Yeah. Go ahead, and then I'll piggyback on that.
So the part where he says, if he hates the work, though, if he's bored and miserable balancing books and all that, like, I think it's important to know that oftentimes, not a lot of times, oftentimes, it might not even be that the person hates the job. It's just, it could be, like, the people they're with.
Totally.
Like, yeah, like, I remember I was in an industry a few months ago where my boss and the most charitable way I can say it, I very much do not agree with the style of leadership. And a lot of times, you know, if we're under people, like, I don't want to say bad people, but, like, under certain types of leadership where we feel discouraged, we might not feel encouraged to, like, you know, work hard because you feel like, well, you know, I'm not being appreciated. Well, now I am in an industry where, you know, where, like, my boss is hard on me, but I also know he's hard on me because he cares about me, and he cares about others. So a lot of times it might not be the job that the person hates. It could be they're not with the right people. Like, they're not under the best leadership.
Absolutely, yeah. I remember something that we would say at work is people normally leave jobs not because of the job, but because of, you know, the manager or leadership structure or whatever, right? That was very common.
Yeah,
Mark.
I know something personal for me tremendously that has kind of shifted my decision making is having people and mentors to be that soundboard. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm thinking about doing this, and they give you, you know, biblical advice on whether or not that, you know, that path is right because they know you personally, and that's been a big change in me just, okay, I think this is good for me to do, pray about it, but having mentors and, you know, people in church that you can go to and talk to about, hey, I'm thinking about doing this, what do you think? They're, you know, you're not very good at math, maybe that isn't the right way
for you. Yeah, you struggle with singing. I don't know if, you know, country music artist is going to be in your future. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. All right. Well, that was good. Yeah, good discussion. Well, let's go to our next section, out of our control. We'll pick up here with V, where he says, a vocation is in part a function of the particular gifts God has given us. But we cannot know our vocation purely by looking inside ourselves. Our choices are constrained by givens that are outside our control. Neither are circumstances completely under our control. God, though, is in control of them all. Vocation comes from the outside, having to do with opportunities and circumstances, doors opening or slamming in our face. Since God works through means, he often extends his call through other people by means of their vocations. Our calling comes from outside ourselves. Circumstances really are beyond our control, but they can lead us away from some vocations and into where God is calling us. And this idea of means is really important. God will call us to different vocations through other people and through their vocation. So, for example, Veith notes that you may have someone who has the needed training, skills, degree, desire, and even opportunity for a particular job. Let's say it's a financial analyst. But those financial companies that he applied to are not hiring. God may not be calling him to that work with those companies at that time. That man's vocation would be recognized through the means of that company hiring him. Now, let's say after 6 months of applying, interviewing, doing that whole bit, he gets a job offer and accepts it. With that acceptance, he enters into a new sphere of responsibilities and service as part of God's vocation for him that didn't belong to him prior to that, right? There's a new set of responsibilities and even authority that God has entrusted to him. Who will get that next quote on your notes? Again, though our desires, who will get that for us? Yeah.
Again, though our desires and inclinations are part of what constitutes our personality and be what shapes us for our callings, it must be emphasized that our inner feelings do not entitle us to any specific calling. I want to be a policeman does not mean I am a policeman. No arrest powers will be entailed until the person is accepted for police academy, passes the requirements, and is sworn in. Nor does I want to be a policeman mean you have to let me into the academy.
Yeah, exactly. Ultimately, desire does not equal vocation, right? Furthermore, as we consider this, that our earthly vocations normally come through other people and the ordinary circumstances of life, Veith cautions us against an overly idealized, glamorous picture of calling. It may not be us being the successful, beautiful, always sought after, and esteemed star of the show, but we can know and have a great confidence that he is calling us to serve in a particular area, knowing that it is God's purpose on our life and one of the ways that we get to joyfully serve the Lord in that capacity. So think with me on this last one, vocation in the here and now. So lastly, I really want to think how Veith captures the now aspect of our vocations. He says, though we have been discussing finding one's vocation, right, there is an important sense in which such a search is misleading. Not only do we not choose our vocation, but strictly speaking, we do not find our vocation as if it is something unknown awaiting us in the future. Rather, our vocation is already here, where we are, and what we are doing right now. Certainly, we may have different callings as we go through life, and we may be preparing for some future goal, but that must not be allowed to obscure the fact that the relationships, duties, and daily work that God has given to each of us right now is a divine and holy calling from the Lord. So instead of us trying to find our vocation, let us pursue each of our current callings and our current circumstances with faithfulness. We think of the various relationships within the family, right? You have parents or grandparents. You may have siblings or close cousins and aunts and uncles. You may be married or have children. And in each of these different family situations, God has called us to be faithful to Him and how we rightly love, honor, and serve those different family members. And the same can be said about society, about our neighbors, our neighborhood, being citizens of our country, the church, all those different responsibilities, right? The main thing is that God is calling us to be faithful in the different responsibilities that He's placed each of us according to our talents, capital, relationships, and different circumstances. Let me go ahead. Let me ask this question. Is faithfulness to one's vocation the same for, you know, each person, each individual, each vocation? Is faithfulness the same?
The requirement of faithfulness?
Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. This is meant to kind of like pull out and start discussing because it's not as, you know, maybe simple as it first seems. Go ahead.
Well,
yeah.
I think one obvious example, like, Christians are called to be evangelists, to take the gospel out to the world. That might look different in different phases of life. And certainly, you know, a mother versus a father, they may have different opportunities. And if you're a full-time, you know, elder, or maybe you're actually the evangelist of Ephesians 4, who's actually teaching everyone to life and so forth, that's all going to look different, no matter which one you are, even though everyone has the same command thrown at them.
Yes.
It's going to look different.
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
It was a question.
Okay.
Faithfulness will not look the same, but it is required the same.
Yes.
So with various vocations being faithful in a certain location, faithfulness will look like this in that vocation. Another vocation, faithfulness will look like this. It's always required, but it looks different.
Absolutely, yeah. Because you think of, like, to what you said, right? There's different, you know, phases or stages to life, right? There's, you know, we might have different responsibilities. Yeah, but it comes down to that same calling by God where we still labor, right? But maybe you get older and you don't have the same strength anymore, right? And so there's less things you can do, but it's still the same faithfulness in principle, right? Serving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And trying to love and benefit others. Yeah.
Different roles that we have will have a different priority, such as being a Christian is the primary role, being a husband, being a important role, and being an engineer would be a role that is current, but more able to change than the other two.
Yes. Yeah. And to that point, that could be something with how idolatry can sneak in is when we lose when the wrong priorities move, right? If being a Christian is not number one and our wife and your wife or your husband, your spouse is like, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore and I don't think you should either. You're like, okay, I love you. Let's, you know, right? Boom. That's idolatry, right? We've lost the right priority. So that's a great point, right? There's a priority or structure behind those. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, and to that structure too, like something I've always thought of is like with that hierarchy, it's not just that these are all these separate things that are, all right, they have to be ordered correctly. It's like being an engineer is a means by which I be a good husband.
Yes.
Being a good husband is a means by which I be a good Christian. So
yes.
Like,
yes.
Like, and if you fail at one, you know, they're related.
Yes.
You can't just be like one of your vocations. It's like, oh, yeah,
Right, right, right.
No, it's like there's, yeah, they are related, and the hierarchy matters in that way, and it follows itself up in that line.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's good, yeah.
Yeah, I think one way we know ultimately that our ultimate big vocation is serving our God. As we've pretty much kind of talked about or in place here, is that we do go through different callings. We do go through different jobs and careers. In fact, one phase or phrase that I absolutely cannot stand is when people talk about their dream job. Like, okay, like, do people even know what their dream job is? Like, yeah. Don't get me wrong. Like, yeah. The industry I'm in, I absolutely love my job. I love the industry that I'm in. But when people think about it, it's like, what does dream job actually mean?
Yeah.
I feel like people just throw the term around.
Yes. Yeah, it's like a utopia that will never happen. It's like, I don't work, I make a ton of money,
yes.
Right? And you're like, I'm pretty sure we lost the idea of, you know, work and labor. Yeah, absolutely. All right, well, let me go ahead. Let's go to the Lord. Let's give thanks and let's close out in prayer. Our God and our Father, we do worship you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. Lord, we do pray. Even now, Lord, that you would bless, Lord, us in our different callings and vocations. Lord, we want to honor you with the help of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, to be faithful to you as Christians in each of these different callings. Thank you for your kindness, and we truly do see them as gifts. Please help us to that end. We pray now, Lord, would you bless and give us to the time to worship you corporately as your people, and would you feed us in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.